what we're going to look through this these next few weeks is how to live in the midst of our circumstances, and for many of you would even maybe say in the midst of chaos, until that year of Jubilee, until the final salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you will, take your Bibles and turn back to the Psalms that was read for us a moment ago, at least Psalm 1 was. And we're going to, over the next several weeks, we're going to look through the Psalms together. There are only 150. And Psalm 119 has 176 verses, and so we won't look at every single one, but we will look at Psalm 1 this morning, Psalm 2 next Sunday, and then from there we'll see what happens. If you're like our family and you like to read ahead and spend time around God's Word with your family according to what's going to be preached here on Sunday, if you'll read about, I don't know, maybe 10 Psalms a week, you'll probably stay up with us, my guess is, and I'll let you know along the way. But Psalm 1 this morning, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Harry Ironside, the Bible teacher, told a story about someone that he had known several years ago, had gone to Palestine to address a gathering of Jews and Arabs there. And for his address, this man, his name is Joseph Flax, is the one who went to address these Jews and Arabs in Palestine. And for his address, he chose Psalm 1. And so he read through the Psalm, as we've read through this morning. And then he paused and he asked the question. He said, Who is this man, this blessed man that the psalmist speaks of? This man who has never walked in the counsel of the wicked. This man who has never stood in the way of sinners. Who is this man who has never sat in the seat of mockers? Who is this man that the psalmist is speaking of, this sinless man? And then he asked the question. He said, do you think it was our great father Abraham? At which one of the men stood up and said, no, it couldn't be Abraham. Because Abraham denied his wife, and he told a lie about her. So then he suggested, well, maybe it was Moses. Was it Moses, the great lawgiver? To which someone said, no, it couldn't have been Moses. I mean, Moses killed someone. And remember Moses losing his temper at Meribah? It couldn't have been Moses. He suggested David. Well, maybe it was King David, a man after God's own heart. To which it was pretty easy to refute that. He couldn't have been the sinless man. Well, he gave a long pause, because then there were no responses for a while. Until finally this one older Jewish man, he stands up. And he's holding this book in his hand, the story goes. And he says, I've been reading this little book called the New Testament. And he said, you know, if I could believe that this were true, if I could believe that everything in here were true, then I would have to say that sinless man was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In fact, it is Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. In fact, Jesus is the only sinless man. He's never walked in the counsel of the wicked, or stood in the way of sinners, or sat in the seat of mockers. No, he's the Savior of such. And it's Jesus who stands now at the portal of this book to show us life, to show us and to give us life and to help us live life as we walk through this book following Him. Psalm 1 is really a part of the introduction to this whole book of the Psalms, the Psalter as it's commonly called, setting the stage really for this masterpiece which reveals God to us. But not only reveals God to us, but calls for delightful obedience, for delightful praise to Him. The Psalms are not simply an ancient hymn book or not just simply a book of prayers that we can kind of walk through the little file here and I choose the one and I'll pull this one out and I'll think it or I'll pray it. I mean, it does lend itself to that, but it's so much more than that. Showing us God and showing us that in the midst of whatever circumstances we find ourselves, as I said a moment ago, for many of us, in the midst of chaos, showing us how to respond. Not just in the midst of joy, but in the midst of pain, in the midst of sorrow. Right in the middle of our agony, of our anxiety, of whatever we're going through, of how to properly interact and how to respond to God as we walk through this together. Not only for ourselves, though, but also hopefully God will allow us to use this to help others to look away from ourselves. Look away from sin. Look away from our circumstances to the way of the Lord in the midst of whatever we're in. The preamble here, Psalm 1 and 2, we'll just look at 2 this morning, but the preamble here to the Psalms is, of course, a picture of the whole. And it sets out with this great contrast. Blessed is the man does not walk, stand, or sit with sinners. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Like a tree firmly planted by a stream. But not so the wicked. The wicked are like chaff. And so what we're going to see this morning is what we'll see through the whole Psalms is a sense of, okay, as Joshua said, you need to choose you this day. Whom will you serve? Here's the way of the Lord. Here's the way of the world. Or he'll use the term wicked in our text here this morning. And choose you this day. Which way will we follow? Well, if we follow the way of the Lord, we see from verses 1 through 3, I'll just call it this, then we follow the way of the Lord, we're following the way that's delightfully steadfast. That's delightfully steadfast. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. He delights in the law of the Lord. It's a planted tree, a firmly planted tree by streams of water, yielding fruit according to its kind. What is this first term, though, blessed? Or actually, it could be translated happy, fulfilled is the man. Or the psalmist uses these terms, delightful and fruitful, to use as explanations of this. Does that repel some of you just thinking of that, though? Happy is the man that the psalmist would start off. Happy is the man. I mean, when you sift this word through your theological grids, thinking, wait a minute, the psalmist gave prominence, the word of first position here in this great psalm, of happy is this man? The question here that may repel some of you is not the sense of, wait a minute, what about the women here? Because really, man, here's a generic term. It's the same as in Genesis 1:27, when God created man or created mankind, He created them male and female in His own image. And so that's not a problem here. He's speaking of all people when He says this, of blessed is the man. But no, the question comes, why doesn't He start? I mean, doesn't holiness come before happiness? Why doesn't He start with holy is the man? Or obedient is the man. Or loving is the man. Or righteous is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. But no, he says blessed or happy. You see, from God's original creating of His people, right through His final redeeming them, Scripture's clear that God's eternal purpose is that His creation, that His called one should be happy, should be blessed, should be fulfilled. The psalmist, what we'll see through these psalms is the psalmists are celebrating every foretaste of that heavenly promise that He's given us. That comes through Christ. But the bigger question here, as we're sifting this through our theological grid, well, if I study theology, I have to start with God. And why did He start with God? I mean, why not start here with blessed is God instead of blessed is man? One commentator says it like this, and which I agree with. It does begin with God. A God who has already taken the initiative. The holy relationship between Him and the psalmist has already been made so that these psalms are God-centered from the outset. These songs, these hymns, these prayers, what they are responses. The many faceted responses of the man, of the person whom God has blessed. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. I think another question that begs to be asked is, how can the psalmist label those who refuse to walk in the pleasures of this world, yet want to take on this heavy burden, heavy yoke of the law? How can he label them happy who are refusing the obvious pleasures of this world for this heavy bondage of law? How could he call them happy? How could they be blessed? Well, the problem is that our categories of pleasure and what constitutes a heavy yoke or a heavy burden are distorted. And so he helps us with that at the beginning. The one's blessed who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. You see a movement here, don't you? Of walking, of sitting, of standing, of this counsel, this way, this seat, of this movement from away from God. Proverbs 3. We see that God actually mocks proud mockers. The movement here is to those furthest away from repentance, or the ones the farthest away from God Himself. He's saying, from the outset that walking in the way of the Lord is something absolute. It's not just a relative statement here. Walking in the way of the Lord is the one who's blessed. Not walking in the counsel of the wicked. Not standing or sitting with sinners and mockers. It's not an option if you are to be fulfilled. If you are to be who God's designed you to be, then the only fulfillment will come in Him. Now, I don't think we as a church body here have a great difficulty with that. Most of us that are in here, my guess is there are a few of you that aren't, but most have been reading the Bible, and you would say, yeah, following the way of the Lord means necessarily not following the way of wicked or the world. And that's not hard to comprehend. I think where the issue comes with us is this intimate delight that the psalmist speaks of. This one who delights himself in the law of the Lord and meditates on His law day and night and in this intimate relationship with God. You see, as we look at this psalm, we're engaged in wisdom literature, which what the psalmist will be doing all through this is poetically portraying the canvas which God has painted us into, the world itself, and showing us the world and showing us our design. And as we look and as we walk through these psalms, we'll see that our pursuit of happiness, it didn't change or go away when we came from the world into Christ. When I say from the world into a believing, on whatever saviors the world has set before them, so there's only one savior of my life, Jesus Christ. It's a belief system, isn't it? And as we walk through these Psalms, we'll see over and over that our pursuit hasn't changed, or our desire, I should say, hasn't changed, but the means and the ends of our desire will become clearer and clearer as we understand that the only end of our pursuit is knowing and loving, enjoying, obeying God through Jesus Christ. So then who is happy? Who is fulfilled? Who is blessed here? Well, those who delight in the law of the Lord. Does this sound like a heavy burden? Does this sound like a heavy load to carry? Delighting in the law of the Lord? Now, God's not our taskmaster. He's not waiting for someone to slip up and, oh, I got you. But He wants us to experience delight. He wants us to experience Him. Listen as I just read from another of the Psalms, 119, beginning in verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, to follow Your decrees. Then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep Your law and obey it with all my heart. You've got to help me, God. Direct me in the path of Your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward Your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to Your word. Fulfill Your promise to Your servant so that You may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for Your laws are good. How I long for Your precepts. Preserve my life in Your righteousness. C.S. Lewis says that delight is having touched firmness. Delight is having touched firmness. And he goes on to explain, it's like the pedestrian's delight in feeling the hard road beneath his feet after a false shortcut has left him confused and wandering about in a muddy field. To say, oh, now there's firmness again. Or for me, as I think through this, I think back of when I was a child and my family, we would go to the beach, and we would go, the Florida beaches is where we most often went. And although the waves aren't that huge there, they were to a little bitty guy with two older brothers trying to stay on a raft. And so I can remember the waves coming, and of course I'm the first one off the raft, and I can remember tumbling about under those waters. You have that experience, and you don't know which way is up, and you're swimming one direction. And you don't know if you're going up, you don't know if you're going down, you don't know if you're going sideways. And I can remember swimming and feeling the bottom. And it didn't matter if I felt the bottom with my head or my feet. It was just I was feeling something firm. And there was something I could stand on. There was something sure. I think this is at least maybe a part of what's happening here, of delighting in the law of the Lord. Delighting that there is a firm foundation, delighting that there is direction for me, that there is a place to stand. And then, of course, moving on to delight in Him. Blessed is a man delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on His word day and night. Let me ask you another question. Do those who delight in God's Word meditate day and night? Or do those who meditate day and night delight in God's Word? Do those who delight in God's Word meditate day and night? Or do those who meditate day and night delight in God's Word? Well, yes. What is it to meditate? Ever just ponder, muse over what God is saying? Just ponder Him and His greatness. Because when you do, it shows us very quickly our weakness and our sinfulness, doesn't it? Looking at the perfect One. Oh, then He shows us His grace. That He was the perfect man. That came for us, for salvation. That these are the days of Elijah. The same word meditate is found in Isaiah 31:4 to describe a lion growling or purring over his prey that he's about to consume. And this prey that he's about to consume, of course, the lion doesn't necessarily know this and think through this, obviously, but it's what he's about to consume is from God that's going to strengthen him and allow him to be what God's designed him to be. And that's the same word here that God speaks of his word, of meditating, of purring over. Well, we can skip that, but looking at what God's given us to consume and to consume us, to shape us and strengthen us and make us into what God has designed. C.S. Lewis goes on to say, a man can't be always defending the truth. There must be a time to feed on it. Can't always be defending the truth. Is there a time where you feed on His Word? Just feed on Him? Of course, we're not talking about just soaking up information, but becoming intimate with our God. And look what happens. Look at the picture He paints for us, verse 3. We become like a tree planted by streams of water. And I think of Ephesians 5 here when Jesus says that he washes His bride, He washes the church by the water of the Word. And we see the same picture here in Psalm 1. He's like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and His leaf does not wither and whatever He does prospers. You see, the tree is no mere channel taking water from one place to another. Not just piping it through, but as it comes through, it's a living organism, and it absorbs it and it takes it and shapes it into what it's supposed to be, so it can bear fruit. And that's what the picture He's given for us. Now, Jeremiah paints the exact opposite picture of that in Jeremiah 17. You just write this down and look at it later if you like. Jeremiah 17:5. This is what the Lord says. Not blessed, but cursed is the one who trusts in man. Of course, trusting not in God. Who depends on flesh for his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. This person will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert in a salt land where no one lives. But then there's the same picture of the psalmist. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its root by the streams. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. With the way of the Lord is delightfully steadfast. Then as we continue in Psalm 1, we see that the way of the world is disturbingly shaky. Disturbingly shaky. Oh, not necessarily by appearance, but at its core, at its foundation. Not so the wicked, verse 4. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. This portrait of the wicked like the bush in the desert, but he doesn't use the same imagery there. Here he uses chaff. Why? Well, you know, the chaff would be the worthless, weightless stuff. That when the grain would be harvested, and you know how they got rid of the chaff, they'd want to be up on a hill where there's some wind blowing, and at some point in the process of preparing this grain, they would need to separate the good from the bad, and it would just fall, and the good would be weighty enough to fall down, and the chaff was weightless, had no core, so it would just blow through. Not that you could just look at it and see, but it was what was at its core, what was not at its core, of why they're referred to as chaff here. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, and nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Because the wicked are those with no real weight, with no real core. When, like the onion, of course, when peeled to the core, you keep getting more of the same. When peeled to the core, there's nothing eternal at the core. When peeled to the core, you don't find holiness. You don't find righteousness. You don't find something eternal, something that will never perish. You don't find the all-powerful. You don't find redeeming. But Pastor, do you find that appeal to any core? Yes, those who are in Christ. At the core is Christ. But the wicked here said will not stand. These are the ones who are putting their hope in something or someone that will ultimately perish. That will ultimately be gone. So the righteous judge must declare them guilty. Those who turn away from God turn to anything else. Verse 6, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. At the last great permanent tribunal, the final destiny of each is awarded here. The way of the Lord endures. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Literally, the Lord knows. It's a term of intimacy again. The Lord knows His own. The holy, sovereign God of the universe is intimately concerned about me. Because Jesus Christ, the only sinless man, the only perfect man, went to the cross and took my sin with Him and then conquered the grave. And your sin too, if you've placed your trust in Him. You see, at the cross, Jesus took my wickedness upon Himself and said, here's the wickedness of Gary and all who turn to me and trust in me, and I take it on the cross. And everyone who trusts in me, here's my righteousness. The great exchange. My wickedness for His righteousness. That's not fair, is it? Thank the Lord for His grace. Because see, we are set free, we are set right only by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And the way of the world? But the way of the wicked will perish. I mean, this is it. This is all there is. Ultimately, without God, you'll be without hope, without satisfaction, without happiness, without truth forever and ever and ever. But it's like we started, but there's still the pursuit of these. There's still the pursuit of hope. There's still the pursuit of something real that everybody has. But without God, that'll be an endless chasing forever and ever. This past week, not only did my family read Psalm 1 together, but we read Psalm 1 together for every devotion. Matter of fact, last night, I was asked, Daddy, are you going to preach on Psalm 1 like for several weeks now? I said, no, just 1 week. But we just started looking at this psalm. And one of the nights, I think it was Monday night, actually, we started this process Sunday. Paige and I, her mom and her father are in town, and so we thought we'd take advantage and get away for a moment Monday afternoon. And I thought, well, I certainly will be out later than, you know, to get back in time for the family devotional, and we'll let grandparents put them to bed and all of that. And so I told my son, my 11-year-old, I said, we probably won't be back, so you're in charge of family devotions tonight. And what I want you to do is read Psalm 1, and then you can talk about it with your sisters and just walk through it together and then lead in our prayer time. Okay. Well, being the old fogies that Paige and I were, we were back before the devotional time. And so we get back that I am, not Paige. She had good plans, but I'll take the blame. But we anyway, we got back and they had not had the devotional yet. And so we gathered around God's Word, around Psalm 1. I opened the Bible, and I just handed it to Caleb and let him go ahead and lead. Of course, you know, he had planned to, and he had spent a couple of hours working on it and all that. Yeah, right. But at least he had thought he was going to do this. And so he began reading, and he read verse 1, and he started asking his sisters questions. And I said, you know what? Verses 1 through 3, kind of a package deal here in this psalm. Why don't you read all three of them first and then start talking about it? And, you know, and along the way, just kind of coaxed him along the way and helping him think through the psalm. Well, they did this, and for they really enjoyed a good discussion and just thinking through God's Word together. And they got to verse 6. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And I don't know who it was, but somebody I remember quoting John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And they started thinking about, you know, the one who doesn't perish has to be the one who believes in Jesus. And so this wicked one that's going to perish must not know Jesus. So we began talking about that and just wrestling with that. And of course, their five-year-old sister, who hasn't professed repentance towards God or faith in Jesus Christ, they wanted to try to make it clear to her, you got to believe. And we started talking about heaven. We started talking about hell. We started talking about the way of the Lord and the ultimate way of the wicked or the destination. And they began to ask a lot of questions about hell, actually. And so we came this big discussion. And then it came time for us to pray. And we prayed for different ones. And at the end of our prayer, Caleb, and I won't tell the boy's name that he used, but he said, tomorrow, X is going home a Christian. I'm like, well, what do you mean? He said, well, I have to tell X about Jesus tomorrow. Because he has to follow the way of the Lord. And it was just, it all of a sudden it hit me. Yeah, this is what the psalmist is talking about delighting in the law of the Lord. Of showing us there is a direction. There is a right way. This is our God. And there's a wrong way. And it was the Word of God that God put in this little guy's heart to say, I've got to do something about this. I've got to make sure. I said, well, let's pray for him. I've already done that, Daddy. And so the next morning, I began praying for X and praying for him as he went to school. And, of course, Mom got to be the one to greet him when he came home. And, well, how'd it go? And then I did the same when I came home. And he said he couldn't play football that day for thinking about his friend. Couldn't play football very well that day for thinking about his friend. And so we both asked him at different times, well, did you talk to him? No, I didn't. But I did talk to this other guy. And so Y heard about Jesus. And X is still to come. Blessed is the man who doesn't, but who does delight himself in the law of the Lord and meditate on His Word day and night. Does one who delights in the law of the Lord meditate day and night? Or does the one who meditates day and night delight in the law of the Lord? Yes. Yes. And He will change us. He will shape us through His Word. You know, if I were one who could spend a lot of time just reading through Bible passages and never find delight, I think I'd be very careful to ask God to search my heart. Do I really know the God of this Word? or if I say I delight in this and I spend no time pondering over it, I think I would ask, Lord, would you now help me know my own mind, know my own heart? Maybe that's something we should do right now. Maybe let's do that. Won't you bow your heads? Won't you just go ahead and stand with me as we think through this? Bow your heads and keep your eyes closed if you would. You just ask God to search your heart. Have you turned to God? Has He forgiven you? Is your trust in Christ alone for your eternal hope? If in anything else, take the time now to cry out to Him. There are some kind men and women who are in a prayer room over through these double doors right now. If you'd like to make your way to them and just talk to them, they'd love to talk to you, pray with you, help you make things right with God. You just do business with God. Ask also that we respond in two other ways for those of you who are followers of Christ. The first response is this: who is that X in your life, that person that you know that you're not sure knows the right way, and you want to make sure that they know Christ? As God puts that person in your mind, pray for them right now. And now pray for yourself, that God will give you opportunity, whether it's by writing or calling or taking them out to coffee or just talking with them, that you would make it clear to them who Christ is and how they can know Christ. And our second response is this: as we talked about just walking through the Psalms over these next weeks, of songs, of prayers that help us to respond to God's initiative. He's shown us Himself. How now shall we respond? How now shall we live? And our other response is this: that we're just going to spend some time singing this morning and responding in our hearts to God. And while we do this, if you want to make your way to the prayer room, if you want to make your way up here and pray, if you want to go grab somebody by the arm and just ask them to pray with you, you just follow what you believe the Spirit's asking you to do.